Good morning, everybody. Glad to see all of you here today. We're going to have a lesson here that's going to, I'm not going to say it. You know what I'm going to say, so you already got that figured out. Okay. Not yet? Just keep going?
No, hold on for a second.
Hold on.
I changed some stuff on my screen here.
Oh, yeah, I know. My screen's different, too.
You know, I have to forgive me that they just kind of took everything away.
Yeah. We take these recordings and we put them on social media and share them with others. So that's something good that we can do. Anyway. We'll get them a minute.
Wow.
Yeah, I know, they did. And I don't like the changes either. Anyway, our lesson is going to be the need to be nice. That's something everybody needs to hear. Technology is great when it works. And then somebody goes along and says, well, I'm going to make it better. They mess it up, right? They do that. Okay, well, we'll have the audio recording, so we'll do that. Anyway, we have a lesson here, the need to be nice. And it's one that we need to be mindful of. And you would think that we should be nice to everyone. But yet, for some reason, some people feel that, well, I don't have to be nice to everyone. I'm only going to be nice to those people who are nice to me, or maybe the people, if I think I can gain an advantage, I'll be nice to them. But you would think that would be the case, but we should be nice to everybody. And while we try to be nice, sometimes more is needed than just being nice. And that's probably the point of this lesson. It's one thing to be nice, but you've got to be nicer than just nice. And that's kind of hard to do. And really it comes down to what you mean by being nice. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, beginning verse 43, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I mean, this is something that they weren't used to. I can tell my voice is going out now, so anyway, you'll have to deal with that. But as we get into this, see, Satan has convinced Christians to focus so much attention on niceness that we've totally lost sight of righteousness. And you can see that's the way most religious organizations work these days, rather than be scripturally sound, they just want to be nice. They want to be buddies to everybody. They want to be all-inclusive. And they're not asking people to change their lives to be better. I mean, they're just saying, well, we just accept everybody. We love everybody. And that's the picture that they're trying to print and publish for us. That's what they're trying to show the world. Oh, we're nice people. And we just want to be nice. We're going to show you how nice we really are. But then when it comes to righteousness, well, that kind of takes a back seat for a lot of people. And a quick look at the New Testament reveals Jesus and his disciples were a lot more concerned about righteousness rather than making and keeping friends. And so, I mean, we should be too. And I think for the most part, we are. I mean, we are more willing to stand up and speak the truth, even though some people don't like the truth. I mean, that's our goal, is to speak the truth. And if we turn around and just start being nice to everybody and not tell them what they need to hear, then souls are going to be lost. And we don't want that to happen. So many today would rather have the friends. But we are warned to seek the right kind of friends. And so Jesus was not concerned about being nice and making friends with the greedy money changers. No, he kind of kicked them out. He turned the tables over and got rid of them. They were abusing what God had given them a right to do, and he basically expressed that to them and let them know those things. And Jesus was not concerned about being nice and making friends with the religious hypocrites. All right. Jesus was concerned about doing the will of his Father. And that's what he was about. And of course, we realize that he is our perfect example. So if his example was to do the will of the Father, what do you think we should be doing? Whatever we want? No. We should be doing the will of the Father. And the Father has expressed his will. We have that in the pages of his word. And so Peter said, Jesus is our perfect example, and he suffered for us. And so we need to be like him. And our problem is we've been silenced into thinking we should never make someone mad or else we may not be able to convert them. I mean, that's the message going around. Oh, no, if you want to keep people, you can't be offending them. You can't be telling them the truth that offends. You just got to be nice. I mean that, and so many have adopted this doctrine of love, love, love. And that's all you ever hear. Just love, love, love. God loves you. And while that is true, God does love us. God also gave us the tools we need to be right with him. And God gave us the instructions of what we need to do to be right with him. And just the same, well, God's love overlooks all your faults is a teaching, a false doctrine. And so, obviously, as Christians, we should never be mean-spirited or antagonistic. And that is obvious, even when we're speaking the truth. You know, Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love. I mean, that's how we're supposed to do that. Speak truth one with another. I think that's Colossians 3 and verse 16 or 17. And we should never be mean-spirited. We should never be browbeating people because, well, I'm right, you're wrong, and that's all there is to it. I mean, we should say, let's see what the scripture has to say about that and keep a civil conversation going. But if Jesus and his disciples couldn't convert everyone they interacted with, what makes you think you can? I mean, that's right. I mean, many rejected Jesus outright. Many of the Jewish brethren, many of the Jews rejected him outright. And he wasn't able to convert them, but yet he'd go off to Samaria to a whole bunch of what we might call unbelievers, and they were converted. The Samaritan woman helped him there. She went to the city, said, hey, this man's telling me all this stuff that's true. And I mean, is this not what the Messiah is supposed to be about? And so they believed in Samaria. And so that's what happens. All right, there will always be people out there who have stiffened their necks against God. And we know that's the case. I mean, I had a lesson the other day, why few enter the narrow gates. I mean, Because they don't want to deal with God. They don't want to be subject to God. They want to do their own thing. And so they're not going to listen to what God has to say. And so they're going to turn themselves against God. And the problem is, we should not allow them to silence us. They make it known to us, well, I don't want to hear about God. I don't want you talking about God. Or as Avery said, I don't want to be in your book club. I mean, they tell us those things. But what are we supposed to do? Just shrink back and be silent and say, okay, I'll give in to you. What did Jesus tell us to do? You go preach to these people. That's what Jesus told us to do. So we need to determine who we're going to listen to. So friends, hear this loud and clear. Jesus had no problem making some people mad. And we shouldn't either. I mean, we're going to be telling the truth. We're going to be telling the truth in love. People are going to be offended. Why? Because they don't want to tolerate the truth. They don't love the truth. They don't want the truth. And they're going to have to pay the price for that. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12 talks about the fact that God is going to let them believe whatever lie they want to believe. Simply because they do not love the truth. And so, Jesus made people so mad, they ended up killing him. I mean, we would hope that wouldn't happen to us, but if we're bold enough to proclaim Christ and stand up for him, I mean, let's face it. I mean, that's what happened to his apostles. They stood up for Christ. And so, really think about this. Jesus angered people so much they wanted to kill him. And many of the apostles did the same. I mean, they didn't do it intentionally. They're trying to save souls. They're trying to help people get to heaven. And most of them experienced horrendous deaths. And they were all persecuted. And no question about that. But we also notice neither Jesus nor his disciples were willing to compromise or sugarcoat the truth. And we should not either. We shouldn't make it so that we don't offend anybody. I mean, when you're doing that, you're not telling them what they need to hear. What they need to hear is God has expectations of them, and they better be doing that. Otherwise, they're going to be lost. All right. So he knew there was a battle going on, and Jesus was not afraid to engage the enemy. That's the way we should be. That's the position we should be taking. There is a battle taking place. Yes, there's an external battle between the church and the world. There's a battle between us as a Christian and the people of this world. But sometimes there's a battle among ourselves. And that's what we have to eliminate and keep away from us. The only way that's going to happen is if we're of the same mind and have the same thoughts and the same goals. And so we have to be ready to engage the enemy. Sometimes the enemy is me. And so, I mean, that's something else we have to realize. Sometimes the enemy is me. And Jesus was not afraid to call people out. And sometimes, yeah, we can make statements and some people, oh, you shouldn't be calling people out. You shouldn't be calling names. Well, I mean, sometimes I shouldn't sit here and start calling out each person's name saying what I think about you. No, that would not be right. And that would be embarrassing for some and probably anger some of you to the point that you want to get me out of here. But no, we shouldn't be doing that. But when we take public figures who are out there trying to express something that's against God's word, we ought to call them out on it. Like Oprah, there's many avenues to God. No, there's only one avenue to God. According to the Bible, John 14:6, Jesus said he was the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we need to call out people like that. False teachers, people who get out on the public airways and preach falsehood, like once saved, always saved, or all you have to do is say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved, and things like that. We have the right to call them out. When organizations like Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and other groups who basically preach false doctrines, we cannot sit there and be nice about that. It's all, well, that's okay. I mean, they're on their own. We cannot do that. We have to call out error when it's there. We have to speak it. Because what happens if we're silent when error is spoken? well, people are just going to start saying, well, he didn't say anything against it, so it must be okay. I mean, that seems to be what they do. So take a minute, look at some of the phrases Jesus used in Matthew chapter 23. If you want to go there, you can turn over to Matthew chapter 23. But we'll try and get through these pretty quick. But you're going to notice some of these phrases are kind of harsh. And not saying that we should follow that particular example. I mean, there's other examples he gave us which we should follow. But calling someone a snake probably is not the wisest thing to do. But anyway, he called them hypocrites in verse 13. He called them hypocrites in verse 14. He called them hypocrites in verse 15. I mean, woe to you blind guides in verse 16. He fools and blind, verse 17. Fools and blind, verse 19. Hypocrites, verse 23. He called them blind guides who strain out a net and swallow a camel. Verse 24. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Verse 25. And blind Pharisee. Verse 26. And woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Verse 27. I mean, he's not done. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 29. And serpents, you brood of vipers. I mean, verse 33. All right. Let's look at this, folks. Fast forward to our common era where we live with social media. All right. Imagine just for a moment if I called religious hypocrites and immoral pagans even a fraction of the names Jesus used in Matthew chapter 23. What would they do? Oh, we got to cancel that person. I mean, we don't need that kind of language. That goes against our community standards, as you might hear. Social media would just blow up as different people, including preachers and those seeking to take the moral high ground, call me out as unloving and hateful. You're just speaking hateful speech. Well, we already know many people treat the Bible as hateful speech. And in many countries, speaking publicly from the Bible is considered hate speech. And portions of the Bible are considered hate speech in different communities. And people have been prosecuted for it. And some have ended up in jail because of speaking what the Bible says. I mean, we used to think that would never happen. But we've seen it happen in our lifetime. And it's taking place. And it's only going to get worse in days to come. See, I would be tarred and feathered in the virtual world for not loving my neighbor. And I can assert this confidently because it has happened to me in the past. Any preacher worth his salt who has spoken the truth has basically been virtually tarred and feathered by somebody. And they calling him all sorts of names as unloving, mean-spirited, and all things sorts of things like that. Why? Because this preacher is going to speak the truth. A lot of preachers speak the truth. And you know what? Some people don't like that. So they're going to talk and say, this is negative preaching and we don't need that kind of negativity. Why? Because it hurts their conscience is why it's happening. Their conscience being bothered because they don't care to live right in the sight of God. And here's a preacher calling them out on it and they don't like it. And yet Jesus used these names and he didn't back off. I mean, he kept calling them names. He kept on talking about them and pointing out their hypocrisy and all the problems they were doing. And he kept piling on what they considered as insults. I mean, he kept piling on the truth of their own character. You're this kind of person. That's exactly what kind of person you are. Jesus pointed it out. You're mean. You're vicious. You are a scoundrel. And it was the truth. And they didn't like hearing it. I mean, when we say the same thing today, people don't like hearing that. So he kept pointing out their wicked hearts. And that's what Jesus did with these false people. And friends, Jesus had no problem calling people out and exposing them for what they were. He did not have to walk on eggshells, always worrying about what people thought about him or what they might say. I mean, sometimes we kind of get in that situation where we're very careful. Sometimes it happens in our own homes. We have to be very cautious. We have to be very careful what we say to the wife, what we say to the husband, what we say to the kids, what we say to anybody else in our home. We sometimes have to be very careful and cautious about that. And no, it shouldn't be that way. I mean, the people that we care about and love, I mean, we should be open and honest with them. But some people feel like, I got to be very cautious. Why? Because those people are vicious. And they can be mean-spirited and they can make your life miserable. So although we should be concerned that people talk about us truthfully, I mean, yeah, most of the time when they leave here, then they don't speak the truth. They make up stories. But yet, that's nothing different from what the world does. People get out there and they it's always somebody else's fault. Like that sermon we had 4 months ago. Don't blame me. It's not my fault. And when in reality, is yes, it is your fault. And so, we should be very worried someone might be telling lies about us. And we just should keep an ear out and make sure nobody's telling lies about any of our members. I mean, we should not allow that to continue. And hopefully, people are giving us compliments. Well, why is he so mean-spirited? Because he's always preaching the Bible. Okay, I'll take that compliment any day. I mean, so, and that's how we should look at it. I mean, he won't let up from the Bible. He's not going to back off from preaching the Bible. He's going to quote Bible verse after Bible verse. And you know what? That kind of compliment, I'll be happy to wear that kind of insult, if that's what they want to call it. But hopefully they're giving compliments, yes, about us. I mean, think about us. All right, when Jesus was the sacrificial lamb that we all needed, but he was also the Lion of Judah. And so there's many descriptions of Jesus. Some, I mean, you know, sometimes you look on the movies and they have an actor portraying Jesus. How many times did that actor walk around just smiling all the time to everybody? Oh, I love you so much. And be kind like the little lamb. And sometimes it gets so mushy that it just kind of gets aggravating. Mm-hmm. When they don't show the picture of him going in and flipping the tables and saying, get out of here, you money changers and you people doing things you shouldn't be doing. I mean, they don't do that. Calling them the hypocrites. The religious leaders of the day, hypocrites. Oh, no, he shouldn't be doing that. That's not politically correct. So you don't see that type of stuff. You don't see the frustration of Jesus. You just see that little smiling little face and, oh, I love you so much. And that's why I'm going to die for you. That gets under my skin sometimes. But anyway, Jesus was more than nice. I mean, what he provided for us was the nicest thing any human could ever do. He even said, laying down a life for someone else would be the nicest thing anyone could do for somebody. And so, do you ever read in the Bible where Jesus said, I'm sorry for hurting your feelings? Have you ever read that? It's not in there. And yet, how many preachers of our day, when they've said something that might be offensive, have apologized for it? I mean, sometimes recently Max Lucado came out and apologized to the LGBTQRSTUV group that, hey, I'm sorry I said things that were offensive to you. And I was just misspeaking about what God said. God loves you all, so turn my stomach when something like that happens. I mean, speaking the truth is what God expects of us. And then we turn around and apologize for hurting someone's feelings. All right. And so we know according to Scripture that God is love. You know, 1 John 4:8, God is love. And so some people want to take that, well, if God is love, he could never do anything that was mean. So he could never send anyone to a burning hell. I mean, so they might try and reason and argue. But we also need to read another passage. He's a consuming fire. So which one are we going to listen to? Sometimes love means rebuking someone who might be practicing immorality. I mean, if somebody's doing something they shouldn't be doing, show the love to them and let them know what they're doing is wrong. This is what Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, I've heard it said among you, there's one among you that has his father's wife. Even the Gentiles, the barbarians, think that is wrong. And so, correct this one. If he won't, then put him out of your midst. And so, I mean, it was all for the purpose of that. And so we read in the 2 Corinthians that this person apparently did repent, put away his sin, and came back. And Paul had to remind, now, just accept him back. I mean, because, he made a mistake. He repented of it. Now accept him as if it had never happened. And that's what we should be doing. We should never bring up people's past. If they've asked for forgiveness, we should never bring up those things again. And so, even in the home situation, I mean, sometimes when an argument's going on, things are getting kind of heated. Well, I remember when you did such and such. I mean, you forgave them back then, but now you're bringing it up again? That's a problem. I mean, God, when he forgives sin, what does it say? He remembers their sin no more. Jeremiah 34, 31 through 34. He remembers their sins no more. And if we're going to say, I forgive you, we should put that out of our mind and never bring that up again. And so, I mean, yeah, maybe after the third or fourth time, after saying, I forgive you, maybe we're going to keep a cautious eye and don't let them do it again. But, we sometimes, love means rebuking somebody, chastise one another if necessary. And so we need to do that. And sometimes love means reproofing things that are displeasing to the Lord. And that might mean pointing out, here's what someone teaches, it is falsehood, it is error, it is not pleasing to God, and this is what they're teaching, and here's what the Bible says. I mean, sometimes reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, 2. And Jesus loved individuals enough to say the hard things that need to be said. Now, can that be said about us? Do we say those hard things that need to be said? Some people can honestly say, yep, at least I've tried to say those things when necessary. And yeah, it's upset some people. But that's what needs to be said sometimes. And please stop allowing Satan to sit you down comfortably at the tables that Jesus flipped over. It is so easy to just sit down and just accept everybody and not get on their case about maybe if they're practicing immorality of some sort. I mean, no, we cannot be that comfortable where we don't tell people what they need to hear. Because remember, our job as Christians is to help people get to heaven. And if they're practicing sin, they're not going to heaven. So we might have to point it out and say, you know what? Jesus said you shouldn't be doing that, and you shouldn't be doing that. So do not be afraid to suit up and engage the enemy. You know, we have the armor that we need. I mean, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 talks about the armor of God and how and the reason that we need to put it on. So that we can withstand the fiery darts of Satan, the wiles of the devil, and be strong and ready to take on the challenges we face. We have an enemy out there. The whole world is our enemy. And we have to be prepared to take him on. So why would you need the whole armor of God if you never engage in a battle? I mean, that's something to think about. Why would we put on the armor of God if we don't have any intention of getting into battle? Now, your interpretation of what does that mean? You mean I have to go and pick a fight? No, it doesn't mean that. But we need to be ready to defend the cause We need to be ready to stand up, and when someone uses God's name in vain, says, you know, that's not right, that's offensive. And see, they have no problem offending you. People don't have a problem offending you. The only thing that offends them is because you said, that offends me. And so they might do that. See, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. All right, now he was speaking to his disciples here. His disciples whom he was giving instructions to. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. You're going to go preach my gospel in all the world. You're going to go to all nations and preach what they need to hear. And they are going to hate you. They're going to despise you. They're even probably going to try and kill you. And that happened. We know it happened. But folks, this passage means just as much to you sitting in these pews and me as it did to them. Why? Because we're not of the world. Now we've got to get ourselves away from the world. We need to, as 2 Corinthians 6:19, come out and be ye separate from the world. I mean, we have the warning in James 4:4, anyone who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So if we're going to be doing what God wants us to do, the world is going to hate us. And they're going to despise us. Now, the world in general don't even know we exist. We recognize that. The world in general doesn't even know we exist. But if we go public, which these doors are open for all, by the way, but if we go public, like on social media, guess what? People are going to see that, and they're not, some of them aren't going to like what we have to say. I mean, it's all going to be the truth. They cannot say you spoke error. No, I just don't believe what you're saying. That's what a lot of people are going to be doing. See, most of the time, the world dictates our actions, and we let it. Well, we shrink back from doing what God wants us to do. And we all need to have that courage. We need to be strong and courageous, just like Joshua was told. Be strong and courageous. And God's going to be with you. You don't have to worry about that. God will be with you. If you're standing up, someone uses God's name in vain, correct them on it. Say, hey, that's not right language. I mean, that's taking the name of the Lord God in vain. A good fraction of the people still believe in the Ten Commandments, and that's one of them. But still, we have to stand up for what's right. And when people are trying to promote all sorts of immorality, we cannot go along with that. Oh, we've got to be all inclusive. And so many people are just trying to be politically correct, get in on this bandwagon of being all inclusive, where they just start destroying everything by painting rainbow colors on everything these days, and all their city models and stuff like that. I mean, it's offensive to those who are trying to serve God properly. Like I said, our job is to help people get to heaven. And that is not going to happen if we are so nice that we do not seek to correct their behavior. See what I mean? Yes, we're trying to be righteous, but if we shrink back from telling them what they need to hear, or just sitting back and somehow leaving the impression that, well, I'm okay, you're okay. I mean, it shouldn't be that way. I mean, we should never really have this, I'm okay, you're okay, unless we are of the same mind, intent on one purpose, and have the same goals. Then we might say, I'm okay, you're okay. But if anyone has a different doctrine, any different message, Paul says you take note of that person. And don't join in with them in their ways. So maybe instead of trying to always be nice and make the world love us, we should ask ourselves why we covet the love of the world in the first place. I mean, we shouldn't be doing that. I mean, and I guess we could say that goes back to our humanity. We just want to be accepted by others. And that's a desire that we all have. We just want to be accepted. But folks, when it comes to spiritual matters and standing before God, I mean, we have to draw the line. God's got to come first. You know, Matthew 6:33. God and his righteousness has to come first, and everything else after that. Okay, so that's our lesson. We always offer an invitation if anyone has a need to respond, whatever it might be. And Lord willing, we will do what God wants us to do. And if you need to make some changes in your life, we stand ready to assist you. So we invite you to come while together we stand and sing. Care.